Well, it's always a privilege to be here amongst you. I appreciate Brother Paul mentioning, of course, the Mean and Smart Road this week. And there are a number of well-established evangelists throughout the area this Lord's Day speaking, but today you're stuck with me. But just remember, it's the message, not the messenger. So I'll do my best up here. And again, I always appreciate the invitation to come up and speak with you all. as with any lesson I ever have given, I've always felt this touch of disqualification. I mean, especially in terms of today's topic, which fits in so very well with our Brother Jack's lesson on the priesthood in the book of Leviticus, where we talk about the high priests and all of the details that they had to honor every single time, and the sacrifices that they made, all preparing, as it says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, for the old law is our schoolmaster. Even though that day upon the cross, it was nailed to Jesus' cross and was no longer in effect, the veil was rent in two from top to bottom, the graves were open, the sun, the sky darkened, all that old law went away in a sense that Jesus established the church and the gospel, but it's still there for our learning. As it should be so. So, here we go. I'm going to say a phrase here, and a lot of you are probably going to recognize it. Book 'em, Dano. What TV show is that? Hawaii 5-0. I've been binging that a little lately. Now, even though McGarrett said book 'em, Dano a lot, there's another frequent phrase that was often used, mainly by McGarrett, sometimes Williams, Dan. And that is, McGarrett would often say, Dano, put out an APB, information about the suspect, you know, and all that kind of stuff. And what was the purpose of an APB? Well, it's just to make sure that every police station in the region knew what was going on, knew who to look for, what they looked like, what they did, what they were suspected of doing. So they wouldn't miss them. All points. Everybody knew who and what to look out for. I appreciate Brother Paul asking about a reading this morning, and Brother Bill John.
Phil.
Huh?
Also Phil.
Oh, okay. For reading that. I'm going to start off here with 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanus. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. I don't think Paul kept track of all that for a good reason. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of wisdom, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. I want to go back and emphasize that Paul was in the process of chastising these brethren in regards to who baptized who. I guess it's human nature to want to be associated with this group or that group or this person or that person, you know. just the other day, some guy was trying to get an autograph from Patrick Mahomes at some golf tournament, you know, say, hanging on my wall, I got an autograph from Patrick Mahomes. Oh, okay, that's nice, but who should we identify with? Who was Paul crucified for us? No. It is said that Peter was crucified upside down. But yet, what I will never be able to grasp, you know, if comparing my intellect to that of the Almighty is like comparing a grain of sand to the size of the universe. I mean, that's probably a stretch even. But I always have a hard time wrapping my mind around the fact that I think Denny made mentioned the fact that Jesus was had been on this planet about 33 years at the time of his crucifixion. He came into this world, as he mentioned, through a fleshly woman, a woman of this world, Mary, a virgin birth, and started off in this world just like everybody else, an infant. Came out of his mother making all sorts of noise, I'm sure, and had to be nursed, and so on and so forth. He had to go through puberty, because he came here in the flesh, did he not? And so consequently, being in the flesh, like we are subject to the fleshly desires. And the scriptures that John read for us this morning make it quite clear that Jesus was tempted in all points, but remained without what? Sin. In Leviticus, here we go, back to Leviticus here, chapter 1, verse 3. If his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. Jack mentioned, you know, if Kevin was to bring a cow with crippled, you know, with bad legs, that wasn't gonna fit the bill. Without blemish, no, not even a spot. I heard recently that I read an article that McDonald's demands that their French fries be made from a certain potato from Idaho, and they could have no spots, or they'd send it right back. They're kind of meticulous about their potatoes, I guess. And McDonald's French fries are pretty good if they're fresh, but the point is, it had to be perfect, so to speak. And that's what God required of the Jews in their sacrifices. It had to be perfect. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. You know, when Adam and Eve chose to disobey their Creator, they also chose to saddle us with the tendency to sin. Consequently, it became necessary to execute the only possible solution, and I mean that word execute as in to carry out, but also quite literally to execute. Jesus was executed. He was murdered. In order to redeem us back to God, and that is through 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17 through 21. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. As Denny so well pointed out this morning, I don't think there's any argument that this is why we gather. As Paul pointed out, yes, we like to get up and stretch our legs and have fellowship and get caught up or, you know, with each other. And that's good. That's meant to be. We need each other. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundations of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Reminds me of a song in the written, it's probably in this one that you all use here too. I need thee every hour. Let's pare that down a little bit. Speaking for myself, I need you every minute, every second. I'll even go down to femtosecond. That's a very small, 10 to the minus 15th. That's a not very long period of time. But to make a point is, we know Jesus was tempted. Now, I know what you all are thinking of and what I'm about to read right here in Matthew chapter 4. I'm not going to read all 11 verses, but we know that Jesus was tempted in three particular events, I guess you could say. Okay. What were the nature of these temptations? Of course, it's also written of in Mark and Luke as well. But what were the nature of these temptations? Okay, well, trying to get Jesus to prove, of course, who was tempting Jesus at this time? The devil. Trying to get Jesus to prove he was God in the flesh by immediately alleviating his hunger. Turn these rocks to stone. I mean, turn these stones to bread. Because what had Jesus been doing prior to his temptation by Satan?
Fasting,
yeah. He was, well, how many days? 40. I can't go one night without a bag of cheeses and a glass of milk before I go to bed. I shouldn't do that. I shouldn't eat so late. Put on the pounds there. But seriously, 40 days in the wilderness, no contact with anybody, no food, no water, nothing. And then here, but we know Jesus, what he could have done, what he could have provided himself with. Satan challenged the Lord to prove his Father's love by jumping off this heap. Satan had brought him up to a high place. How high that was, literally, I don't know. But it was a point where he could see out amongst, you know, could see past the horizon and all the civilizations and cities and so forth. And he says, remember, like, when you're a kid, somebody would double dog dare you to do something. And more often than not, I had to admit, I probably did. Okay? What's that doing? It's basically challenging our pride. If you want to be one of us, do this. Of course, that's carried to extremes in some communities. Well, if you want to be a part of us, you got to... Well, Satan was tempting Jesus to with pride. You know, just jump off and the angel will come and make sure just that you won't hurt it, won't get hurt, basically. And then perhaps, I don't want to prioritize the magnitude of those temptations, but maybe the greatest one, at least in my mind, is that Christ could have had the opportunity to forego all the trials. He could have foregone the lashing, that long trek up to Golgotha. He could have foregone slamming those crown of thorns down upon his head, which we know that had to be beyond painful. He could have foregone the spear in his side. He could have foregone the mocking him down here below. Come down from the cross and we'll believe you. And here we have Satan says, all this will be yours if only you'll do what? Bow down and worship me. And of course, each time Jesus came back to Satan with scripture, and this number three here was no exception, what did Jesus say to him? Get thee behind me, Satan. Take a hike. Thou shalt worship God and God only. And summarize what Jesus said. Absolute power corrupts. Absolutely. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world but loses his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Mark 8, 36 and 37. You know, Satan is he's a clever individual. And these temptations contain all the vices of man. Pride, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, as scriptures point out. I can't even begin to fathom the intensity of those temptations. Not just there with Satan on that moment, on this high place, but the temptation that Jesus felt from the time, again, he was a kid, going through puberty, and whether you're a man or a woman, you know what I'm talking about. You know, growing up, she's a cute little girl. Whoa, get my attention. Or, well, he's cute. You know what I'm getting at here. So and we're not just talking about that time up here with Satan. Throughout his life, he faced temptations. But yet, whether it be what he said, what he did, or even what he thought, he was without sin. And that's just where it just, that's just beyond my comprehension. Because we know in the Garden of Gethsemane, in Matthew chapter 26, verse 39, even before he was put upon the cross, he's in the garden praying as, you know, sweats as drops of blood. And what was his request for a moment there? What was he asking of his Father? That this cup might pass from me. Do I have to go through with this? Yeah, he said it. It's right there in Scripture. But what was the overarching concern for Jesus? One, to be obedient to his Father's will and not his own. And because, as Denny so well put this morning, because he loves us. Those who were at the time and all those who were to come after. Is who he died for. So what exactly is temptation? Is it wrong to be tempted? Is it sinful to be tempted? Well, we can answer that right now. No, because Jesus was tempted. So right there, just by logic, if temptation is wrong, then Jesus did sin. Well, no, he didn't. But he was, yes, he was tempted. James chapter 1, you probably knew where I was going to go here, 14 and 15. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth, now it says death. Now we know that to mean not just physical death, because we're all going to die. That's the unavoidable. Death and taxes is what they say. But death in the Scripture in James means eternal separation from the Almighty. When we don't want to hear, when we're at the judgment seat, be gone, for I never knew you. I don't want to be on the left with the goats. I want to be on the right with the sheep. Jesus provided the means to escape. He prayed there in the Garden of Gethsemane. Upon the cross of Calvary, was he up there moaning and groaning about his, oh, woe is me? No. We all know that. He looked down to John and says, there's your mom right there. He wasn't thinking of himself. Even at that moment where he is in beyond excruciating pain. I'm sure Jesus had his escapes from temptation. He was a carpenter. You know, it's a... Maybe go and work on a little wood project here. Get my mind off of whatever that's distracting me from God's, my Father's will. Because what was Jesus, as a youth, what was his response to, what are you doing? Because he stayed in Jerusalem. The mom and dad, they took off back home. And where is he? Can you imagine mom? You know, my child disappears for 2 seconds in the shopping mall. We freak out. Where was Jesus? He's back in Jerusalem. Where was he in Jerusalem? What was he doing? In the temple. What was he doing in the temple? Yeah, talking to the priests. And what was his response when, I guess mom says, basically, son, what are you doing? What did he say? Bingo, bingo, bingo. I'm about my Father's business. So he knew why he was here at a young age, but it didn't dismiss him from temptation. So, in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there is no temptation that is taken you, but such is common to man. Again, as Daniel brought out this morning. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above which ye are able. But with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. We're going to face temptations from the get-go, from when we have the mental capacity to realize, oh, I'm feeling certain things right now. I shouldn't be. I see certain things right now I shouldn't be looking at, or thinking certain things I shouldn't be thinking about. Let's get back to not being distracted with prayer. I'm going to sit down and play the piano for a little while. Get my mind, get my mind off of what it shouldn't be on, perhaps. Because Paul says in Romans chapter 6, what did Paul think of himself? He's a tribe of Benjamin, the Levite. He's a rising star, shall we say, in the nation of Israel. He was, driving around with letters from the high from the priest, putting our brothers and sisters back then to death, either directly or indirectly. But what was Paul's perspective about himself after he became Saul to Paul? What was his perspective on himself? I am the chiefest of sinners. Paul was not denial what he did. He didn't let it distract him from his mission. On that road to Damascus, Jesus made it quite clear what his mission was. But he says in Romans chapter 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that we are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us were baptized, not just call upon the name of the Lord and thou shalt be saved, as so many, as was pointed out this morning, and were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. I think we've all experienced, how much time I got left, Paul? No,
when you're done.
When I'm done, okay, like you said, all right. If you want to know how to do something, would you rather learn from somebody who's never done it before or somebody who's experienced? Well, somebody who's experienced, right? I taught public school for many years and retired, but I've also taught university for a long time, and get to the point where my students could be my, I'm 66 and they're 19, 20, and they look at me and get this old, grumpy old guy in front of them and think they're going to teach them something, But I let them know, I taught in the public school for, close to 40 years, and so, I've been there, kind of done that, and it kind of calms them down. They're thinking, I know what they're thinking. You're so old. We're so young. What do you know? We're going to be a public school teacher. Did you ever do that? Yeah. Try to convince them that they could take me at my word and experiences. Well, much of the world sees our Creator as aloof. He had professors in college that, in their ivory towers. When did you ever do what you're saying I need to do? Okay. Much of the world sees our Creator as an aloof, uninvolved, even rather cold individual, or one who cannot relate to our earthly life and its struggles. Well, as we already know and heard from this morning from Jack's class and, of course, of Brother Denny at the Lord's table, before the foundations of the world, as I read earlier, Jesus knew, God knew what was going to be necessary. Why do you think Jesus talked in parables all the time? The mustard seed and all so on and so forth. Why did he talk that way to people? So they could, maybe this guy knows what he's talking about. He can relate to us. Parables, earthly stories with heavenly meanings, as we kind of define what a parable is. And so in Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as are we. But then, of course, here's the kicker. Yet without sin. And then again, I read in James chapter 1. Blessed is the man who endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised him to them that love him. The song we sing. So, brothers and sisters, we can have assurances that even though we are, I say we are tempted, we tempt ourselves. Let's be honest with ourselves. Yes, yeah, you know, Satan's out there. He's walking around. He's very active. Maybe more so than ever. It's just, you look around society today and things just seem to be getting worse and worse, faster and faster. You know, Satan is, he's like that roaring lion that walks around soon, seeing whom he may devour. But I always picture a roaring lion as loud, obvious. You hear a lion coming, you may want to leave. I sometimes picture Satan more like a snake. You know, Sai and I walk on a trail, Lord willing, as much as we, every day we can. There, on occasion, we see a snake. And more often than not, it's like, whoa, I didn't see that thing coming, slithering through the grass, as opposed to maybe a bobcat we saw a few days ago, they're kind of obvious, or the coyote, okay, or the deer, there they are, but a snake. Cunning. They slither up and you don't even know they're there until, well, God forbid, they're venomous and they bite you. Let's be wary about Satan's devices. Yeah, he's like that roaring lion, but he's also subtle. Because there are angels of light who are not angels. Wolves in sheep's clothing. We're warned about that. In closing, brothers and sisters, a little quote here. What I know for sure, speaking your truth is the most powerful tool that we all have. I don't know who said it. It says a celebrity. Well, actually, I did know who it was. I just didn't want to put a name to it. You know, what would the purpose of that serve? Some celebrities, you know, you keep hearing people say these days, speak your truth. What's the problem with that? Exactly right, Brother Chris. There's only one truth. But the problem with human truth is, you know, maybe Kevin's got his, I've got mine, John's got his, Jerry's got his. You know, eventually, our man's truths come into conflict. Well, you hear people say, speak your truth or not, you know, like reassuring, speak your truth. They will come into conflict. Well, my truth doesn't agree with your truth, so therefore, you get canceled. Or, you know, whatever the term we use these days. So, when there is no universal truth or set of truths, be they scientific or spiritual, then chaos and anarchy reign supreme, and it is getting worse. There is only one place where mankind has been offered these universal truths, to which all others must be compared. And you probably know where I'm going for this one. John 14:6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh to the Father but by me. It didn't say, I am a way, I am a truth, I am a life. You put the in front of something, that pretty much nails it down and say, that's it. That is the standard right there. And we know we can read that standard, whether it's in hard copy in front of you or, you know, one of these that we all go to much too often. There's only one truth, and that's Jesus Christ. And the truth of the matter of fact, a couple of topics that's being talked about at Smart Road this morning. The truth of the matter is that in order for Jesus to be that perfect sacrifice, then he had to come into the world in the flesh. As a man, the desires of a man, yet remain spotless without sin. Again, back to Hebrews 14:5. You know, God doesn't care about your worldly stature, your ethnicity, your financial status. When you're standing in front, well, right now, over here in this life, but especially on the day of judgment, you're standing before Christ in the judgment seat. Well, I say, you won 3 Nobel Prizes and got 5 PhDs and yeah, whatever. That's not going to make any difference. Because we know, Lord, Lord, have I not done this? Have I not done that? What was Jesus' response to that? Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of thy Lord. Because in Romans 2:11, there's no respect for persons with God. And in 1 Timothy 6 and 7, we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we will carry nothing out with us. So it won't matter what we've accumulated in this life, whether it's knowledge or worldly possessions. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise. And we know what God says about promises. We know what God is when it comes to promises. He keeps them. As some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What did He say to the woman who was caught in sin of adultery? Go and sin no more. But they want to stone her. You know, Jesus got down there and drew a little line in the sand and said, what's He doing? He is without sin, cast the first stone. So John 14:6 again. Seek out God's truth, as it is the only truth upon which we all do, say, and think must be measured against. If you're here this morning and you're in need of repentance, if you're in need of come back behind the screen, I assume, and be immersed in baptism, immersed, not sprinkled, not poured thing, you know, immersed. Jesus was. I mean, scriptures are rife with the necessity of baptism. But all those scriptures aside, if Jesus said, told John to baptize him, what excuse do we have? Because Jesus is our example. And without His blood, and without immersion, there is no hope. So please come forward as we stand and sing the chosen invitation song.